that his mercy is more than your sins. And by the way, if his mercy is more than our sins, oh my, because we know our sins and how great and vast they are. But God, Ephesians 2:4, 3 or 4, but God, how do you know? Scripture. Amen? Scripture, what's that we've been talking about? It's all about Scripture. And this morning, it's going to continue to be about Scripture. I'm going to quickly bring this up that should be up at the right place, and I pray it is. Scripture. How do we know that protest Christians shouldn't be out there protesting against the government? How do we know that? Do we know that? How do you know? What does Scripture say? Obey the government who has the rule over you. True? Who placed that government over us? God. Obey those that have the rule over you, which God has put in place, and that is the government. So a Christian doesn't belong out there protesting against the government when the government is doing something the government's supposed to do. Which is what? Uphold the righteous and punish the wicked. When the government goes against Scripture, what are we supposed to be doing there? There's a verse for that, right? This is all theology. How many understand this? It is better to obey God rather than men. So there is a time to disobey the government when it is telling you to do something against Scripture. Is that true? And we know that from God's Word. It's easy to sit there and throw sinner, sinner, going to hell, all that. By the way, that's not your job. That's God's job. We live in a wicked, horrible, depraved place. We are the light to the darkness. The only way we can shine brightly is to be theologically sound. Does that make sense? That is a gift that God has given to us. What should I do? Like, I'm sure a lot of you, what should I do about all this nonsense? And I'm gonna put in a post, and I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna do this, and do this, and I'm gonna fix everybody. No, you're not gonna fix anybody. Christ does through his word, which you have. There's nothing wrong with putting verses up, putting biblical truth up. Living biblical truth. We talked about last week about theology and how important it is. How many see the extreme importance of biblical theology? Amen? And the rich that we have, God gave us the gift of his word. That is one of the greatest gifts he's ever given us. We know right and wrong, truth from error. Amen? The others are just living as the world goes. We still do that sometimes. But we talked about doctrine, how important it is, and then morality, social, we'll get to that. We need to think biblically. We went through five of these, theology proper. Who is that? What is that? What's that study of? God. Christology, what is that the study of? Christ. Pneumatology, what is that? The study of the Holy Spirit. Bibliology, stopped here at bibliology. There is a verse, 2 Peter chapter, or let me get to my notes, which are on here also. We know the passage, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we love that and embrace it, amen? One of the things, we're not going to re-preach this, but one of the things about bibliology and 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21, it talks about, so we have a prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all. We have the word. That's what Peter's saying. We have the word, but this is very important that we understand. Know this first of all. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So many times we take that and say, see, we shouldn't interpret the Bible wrongly. That's not what that's saying. That's the wrong text for that. Is it a true saying that there is one interpretation of every text? Yes or no? Absolutely. It's called authorial intent. This text means the writers didn't interpret it their own way. They didn't write their own thing because it's the whole context. See that? For no prophecy, none of us prophesy, was ever made. That's the written word, right? By an act of human will. This isn't man's thing, it's God's thing. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke directly, absolutely from God. So this interpretation thing, although you're correct, is not from this text. And I need to make that clear that we understand that. We can be solid sure on the Word of God. Now, is it wrong to interpret the text wrong? Look at our world. I mean, they literally went into city's church and then used a verse to say it's okay. Do you know that? Hey, Jesus threw the money changers over. Is that the intent of that text? Not at all. And there's many like that when you pull a scripture out of context. Bibliology is the idea that, listen, we can absolutely rely in every aspect on the Word of God. And we all should say amen and amen to that. And we all should be excited that God has given us the Word. Next is anthropology. This is kind of like a side theology with many people. What is anthropology? The study of. The study of man. Why is it important that we know what man is? God created it. Very good. And anthropology talks about that. First of all, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Amen. What are we made in? The image and likeness of God. Amen. That's what man is. Different than anything else ever created in Scripture. Totally different. So we are made in the image of God, in the likeness of man, and what are we to do? And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and the cattle, over the earth, over all of the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. What did God place man on the earth for? To work, and that work is what? To rule, to manage, to be overseer of the earth. Amen. God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, He created them. God, and only God, gets the right pronouns. That is a divine order. Amen. Male and female, he created him. Now, let me ask you, even though it's a side issue with many theologians, well, anthropology, that's kind of over on the other side. I'm really interested in theology. Well, God made anthropology. It's just as important. And here's the deal. Because we've applauded something different than the divine order, look at the mess America is in. Is that not true? And what has been our answers? We throw bombs. We call names. That's not what Christ did. See, the same problem was going on with Christ when he stood with a bunch of scribes and Pharisees who brought a harlot. See, look at this dirty, rotten sinner. And Jesus didn't go along with it. Was she a sinner? What did Jesus do? He who's perfect or who hasn't sinned, you throw the first stone. Because he knew the heart of every one of them. Does that not equal with us? We're sinners also. But by grace and mercy, someone shared the gospel with us. And God's grace and mercy brought us to himself. Nothing we did. We're not better than anybody else. The only thing that changes us and makes us different is that we're in Christ. And it's all different. We should never be proud, arrogant, legalistic people like the Pharisees were. So we find biblical order or creation order, which is biblical order. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as though one man sinned entered the world, this is anthropology, all men are born sinners, this is the very verse, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's our state. That's where anthropology is. What does that verse mean? We need the Lord. We need the Lord. We're helpless apart from him. Anthropology, there's a couple for you. Harmartiology is the next one. We're almost done. Hang on. Harmartiology, Romans 6:23. What is harmartiology? The doctrine of sin. Sin. Okay, if we're all sinners, what does that mean? What does that mean? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. How many of you are going to die? Probably all of us. Now, there's this thing called the rapture. That is the chances of me being in the rapture are pretty slim. I don't know when it's coming. Jesus didn't know when he was coming back again when he was here. So the reality is we're all going to die. So what does that mean? We're all sinners. And because we're sinners, we're going to die. That means not only death as in physical death. What else does that mean? Spiritual death. We are all dead spiritually. We come out of the womb dead spiritually. We're in the womb dead spiritually for that matter. All have sinned. The heart, Jeremiah chapter 17, 9. What is the problem? And this is phenomenal, but the problem isn't your feet going to the bar. The problem isn't your hand slapping someone in the face. The problem isn't the eyes seeing something pornographic. The problem is the heart. You can go all through all these appendages and they're there. But it is the heart that the problem is. It's the heart. And Jeremiah is very clear. The heart is what? Deceitful than anything else. It's desperately wicked. Who can understand it? It's a heart issue. Sin has totally corrupted our heart. We're born that way. That's harmartiology. That's the theology of sin. The next one's ecclesiology. Ecclesiology, these next ones, I'll be honest with you, are not as black and white as all the other eight. How many understand that? And I think it's on, well, I know it's on purpose. How many have ever been in a Baptist church? How many have ever been in an Episcopalian church? A Lutheran church? A Catholic church? A Pentecostal church? How many say they all run differently? Why? Okay. The reason is there are some aspects of church theology that are a little vague. Does that make sense? And we got to be careful with this. And by the way, well, we got to be careful with ecclesiology. 1 Timothy 3:13, but in case I am delayed, I write to you that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Who's writing this? Paul. 1 Timothy is written by Paul. To Timothy, who is Timothy? He's a pastor in a church. Pastors. Is Paul telling him that, Timothy, there's certain etiquette, there's certain rules, there's certain ways to conduct yourself in the house of God? Yes or no? No question there is. What are they? Is there any scripture that says suit, tie, long hair, beanie, whatever they call them? I don't know what they call them. That's probably rude. I'm sorry. Head covering. Mrs. Gaiman, you're making me laugh. But how many understand that? Now, does the Bible talk about a head covering for a woman in a passage of scripture? Yes. What is that talking about? Well, if you're going to be an honest theologian, we're not for sure what that's talking about. That's honesty. Or you could say, well, you're going to hell if you don't have one. Well, that's not what it says. And it doesn't say anything about a suit and a tie and all that stuff. It doesn't. It simply doesn't. Does it? Correct me if I'm wrong. I'm willing to be wrong. But those things are what man has put on them. But what can we learn from this? Number one, he's talking about the local church, is he not? There's no question he's talking about the local church. There are movements in evangelicalism that don't even care about the local church. It's all about the universal church. There's a problem with that. The problem is the universal church hasn't met yet. And can you imagine what it's going to be like when we do? Oh, my. The Super Bowl is coming up and there's going to be tens of thousands of people there screaming their head off about some dumb pig that died. Literally. Someday there's going to be, I don't know how many, but I'm guessing tens of thousands of millions of people. And we're going to be singing glorifications to our God as we watch him and see him and worship him. Can you imagine the decibels that are going to go on then? One of my favorite preachers, love him dearly, respect him dearly. He cannot hold a tune if he tried. But he sat waiting to get to the pulpit in a chair every day I was in class and school. And he would scream those songs as loud and as powerful as he could. Do you know why? The church is here to praise our God. And he let her rip. It didn't matter. Everybody knows that man's heart was where it should be. It wasn't about himself. And boy, he sang as hard as he preached. Because his voice just got red. You think I'm loud. Someday I hope he can come here and preach, because he is a giant to me. And I know he'd be an encouragement to you. But the point is, that's what we do in church. We sing. We pray. We preach the word. We give. All these things are part of local church. Try having a song service with the Universal Church. How do you do that? And to make it even more clear, now while in verse 6, chapter 16, now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees from which we had decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the what? Churches were being strengthened in faith and were increasing in number daily. Wasn't talking about the universal church was growing. That had nothing to do with it. It had to do with go to these churches and encourage each church in every city. Throughout the scripture, you'll find elders in every city. It's talking about churches in every city, or at least a church in a city with multiple elders. Again, there's a little thing there. It's not as black and white as we want it to be. Now, do we do the best we can? Absolutely. Are there scriptures that take us one way or another? Yes. We have tried to do that at Northland the best we can, and I believe we have. From my understanding of scripture, I believe we have. If there's other things that are wrong, and I'm more than happy to listen. But ecclesiology, it's the study of the church and how important is the church, right? It's only the bride of Christ. There's that. How important do you think Jesus thinks the church is if we are the bride of Christ? In a sense, she's my everything. Right? What a spectacular truth. And by the way, you should be involved in the church. You should be. That's what God wants, right? Well, they require bow ties, and I like straight ones, so I'm not going there. Folks, we require clothing. All right. And just to be honest, I think the reason why I wear a tie is this is the most important occupation I've been given by God to serve you with. It is. And so I'm going to do the best I can with the best that I have. That does not mean they all need to wear suits, not even in the least bit. Eschatology. What is eschatology? The study of the last times or end times or the day of the Lord or whatever, however you want to call it. Study of future things. Eschatology also is one of these things. I grew up in church, and I'm so thankful. I taught there. I loved it there. Thank you so much for all the work they did. But there were people who believed that if you don't believe in a premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture, you're going to hell. That's not true. It's not true. The Bible never says that. The Bible does say there will be a tribulation of 7 years. The Bible does say there will be a millennial kingdom. The Bible does say he will keep his people from the wrath to come, which is the tribulation. The problem is there's not a time given in any text. It's before the wrath, so you got to understand what the wrath is, right? We believe the wrath is the tribulation here at Northland, and therefore we're pre-tribulational rapturists. Amen. That's where we're at. But I'm no way, in any way, shape, or form, going to say the gospel depends on that, or that you're going to hell if you don't believe that. Now, do I disagree with an all-mill position and a post-mill? I really disagree with the post-mill, but we all have a lot of similarities in some of these things, a lot of them. We're a premillennial church. That's what our stance is. But if someone came in here from an amillennial point of view, are they born again? If they've put their faith and trust in Christ? Absolutely. Can they fellowship with us? Absolutely. Can they grow with us? Absolutely. I'm not trying to water down anything. I'm just trying to be honest, okay? Now, just as a side, postmillennialism says that we, the church, build the millennium, and we are the instigators, the promoters, the pushers, everything. That, and therefore we overthrow the government, we do all this stuff. That is not found in Scripture. I don't think a postmillennialist would be happy in our church. Let's put it that way. And we've had people like that, and I tell them, listen, my friend, I understand your position. I see where you're at. That's not where we're at biblically, and here's why. And I go through the text. You can worship with us. You can be with us. But you're not going to be preaching eschatology from the pulpit. Does that make sense? We can have elders' meetings on those and discuss and see where you can correct us and we can correct you. That's fine. But we have a responsibility as elders to protect the flock of God that he has given to us. What is eschatology? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is coming again to take us home to be with him. It's that simple. It's that simple. Sorry, wrong. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 6. John 14, 2 through 6. I should read that one. I did just read it. I have that in the wrong place. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17, 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. A preterist might say the Lord has already done that. Did the Lord come down with a shout? No. It's very clear. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that he came as a baby. There might have been wailing going on. I don't know. But there certainly wasn't a shout like they're talking about. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The comfort is we will forever be with the Lord. Amen? And he's coming again for us. Amen? All those are true. Eschatology, that's how we know that. Last one is angelology. Angelology is very difficult, very, very difficult. But I gave you two verses that basically tell you what an angel is for, or spirit being. In all honesty, all spirit beings fall under the category of angelology. Not all spirit beings are angels. Did you get that? So this is spirit beings. These are what angels are for, which are a spirit being, but they're not the only spirit being. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him. The reason they were created is to praise God. Praise the Lord. They're to praise the Lord. And it goes on, and the waters that are above the heaven, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Psalm 91, what else do angels do? For he will give his angels charge concerning you. To do what? To guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Do angels assist, help you? Yes or no? Yes, absolutely. There are many things that different spirit beings do. These are what angels do for the Lord, and this is one of the things angels do for us. That's why they were created. Angelology. Okay, that was super fast. I didn't want to take this long, but unfortunately it is. Here's the deal. Are all 10 of these things important? Do all 10 of these things matter? Do you know all 10 of these things? Right answer. Not as well as we should. These are the things that should just flood our lives. Now, I have 17 minutes, and I really want to get through this because next week is my last week of doing this, and I'll never get finished, and I want to. Super important. Doctrine. How many would say it is a richness of God, doctrine is, and when we have right doctrine, we look like him. We have family resemblance, right? We're all in the same family, going the same direction, same doctrine. Here's where it comes hard. It's easy to memorize facts. It's easy to know facts. It's harder to explain them and to live them. Is that not true? You see, Jesus Christ did. Jesus was perfect in his theology and lived with men on this earth with perfect theology. And they killed him. Are we to look like Christ? Yes or no? Absolutely. Absolutely. So doctrine, does he or she confess Jesus as the incarnate Son of God? Does he state these are facts? That's true. But morality is, does he or she obey such commands, such truths? Does the doctrine have feet? Does theology have hands? That's the issue here. Morality, so important. Morality, doctrine that stops at the mind and never moves the will, becomes sin. There's a lot of quote-unquote professing believers that have big heads. Does that make sense? Because truth known and not obeyed condemns the one who knows it. How many think this is a powerful statement together? Do you know who wrote it? Nobody. I looked everywhere. There's a lot of people that say about the same things. Where do you think this came from? I bet you I took 2 hours searching for quotes from guys that would put it all together. They'd say the same thing, but very choppy and very all over. Believe it or not, this is AI. They put all of this together in a short, powerful and absolutely theologically correct statement. It's so important. Doctrine that stops at the mind and never moves the will becomes sin. That's true. That's absolute truth from God's word. Because truth known and not obeyed condemns the one who knows the truth. To him, I'm going to have a bunch of verses here, but you should know the verse immediately. To him that knoweth to do good, there's the mind, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So doctrine's super important. It is the most, it has to be there. But if that doctrine is just cerebral and not hoofs, you're in trouble. We're all in trouble. We have to live what it tells us. James chapter 4, verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. James, matter of fact, Martin Luther, he has wonderful, great, wonderful things to say, but he has some really bad things to say too. But Martin Luther, one of the things that I absolutely push back with, he hated the book of James. He hated it because he couldn't wrap his head around it. And this is why. Faith without works is dead. What is that saying? And I'm not here to preach that text, but faith is more than just a cerebral assent of facts. It is a trust that gives the facts feet. Does that make sense? And praise the Lord, he was so grace-focused that he didn't like James. I'm glad we don't have churches like that today. Luke chapter 12, verse 47. By the way, I will say this because I just gave you a statement that needs to be explained. True faith works. True faith works. Luke chapter 12, verse 47. That servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready to act according to his will receive a severe beating. So a lot of people say, yeah, that's James, and we're not sure. I really don't like James. Or they find a way, well, that's just to the Jews. Well, I've never heard that, but they'll come up with some excuse not to go to James. Or they'll reinterpret the whole thing to push all of what I'm saying away. How many understand that? The reality is, it's not just James. It's Luke. It's not just Luke's writing. It's John's writing. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. How many want to be cursed? What's the opposite of blessed? Romans. Who wrote Romans? So we have James, we have Luke, we have John, and now we have Paul. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God. By the way, I put the translation that I'm using up there so you get it, okay, ESV. It is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Folks, this is a big verse. This is a huge, this is Paul. Do works have some aspect of our life as a Christian? Here's what I hear all the time. Maybe. How can you have a maybe with that verse? Doctrine matters. There's more. Now we got Matthew involved. Do you see this isn't just a one guy thing? Not that I should have to prove that, but I'm trying to prove it, show you. It's all over in the text. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on sand. And what happens to that guy? Or to his house, gone. We all know this. James, so faith by itself if it does not have works, is dead. Faith without works is dead. Is that a true statement? Does that mean that it's faith plus works? No, no. It means that true faith does work. Do you see the difference? It's a big deal. There's another one. Titus. Who wrote Titus? Paul, again. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their... It is not my job to sit there and say, that one's going to heaven, that one's not. That's God's job. I should have nothing to do with that. But I will tell you, we treat people who say they're Christians and act like the world, we treat them like unsaved because that's what they're showing. Does that make sense? The Bible is clear in all of this, and all of this is based on another Pauline epistle, the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We are his. Who's his? Who's his mean? God's workmanship. Christ's workmanship, actually. Jesus' workmanship. In God, for what? We have been saved for what reason? If that's the purpose we're saved, is for good works, then good works must accompany every single believer. It's not should. It's not should. I'm tired of that word being used. It's clear in all of the New Testament. We've been created, recreated, frankly, re-imaged. We've been recreated for good works. Why? Texts say, so that we would walk in them. Again, do you see the should there? There's a lot of people using this term should, and sometimes we all say it. Even the text says it, but go to the Greek of what that says. It's not a maybe, it's going to happen. Do a little Greek research. Amen? What is this saying? Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers, not just here. Because if it is just here, what are you doing? What's the text say? It's right there. This word, you can't see that. Delude themselves. That's what this... Knowing biblical doctrine is great, but it is a worthless mental exercise if it does not impact your life. This word, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely, merely has this idea of helplessly alone. It has the idea of isolation. Isolated. It refers to selfish Christians who isolate themselves merely. It doesn't have to refer to Christians. It refers to anybody, but that's just an example. There's a limitation, a limiting. This merely is that there's something there that's limiting the action or the state of designation by somebody. It's isolation. It really isn't what God, it's not at all what God intended. And then to understand, okay, so you're merely hearers. I mean, that's just, you're playing a game is the idea. All you're doing is playing a game. And then he goes on, and if that's what you are doing, if you know the truth, but it doesn't affect your feet, then here's the problem. You are what yourself? You're deluding yourself. That has the idea of deceiving yourself. Fraudulent. You're a fake. That's the word. You tell me. Is that verse telling, with all the other James verses and all the other Bible passages in the New Testament, it is very clear. True biblical faith works. It does. Clearly, the text is absolute in its focus. Learning and knowing facts about God and His Word is not what distinguishes one as a believer or even proof of a believer. It's living, walking, serving, growing in that truth that you know, and that's why prove yourself is there. Does that make sense? First John 3, what is some of this morality? Well, see what kind of love the Father has given us. Okay, we got that character trait of God, if you will. That fact of God, He loves us. See what kind of love the Father has given us. That we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. That's a powerful passage about walking like Christ walked. And I think that's so important, especially going into the life of Christ here soon. 1 John 3, same passage, but a little bit farther down. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. We started with that, remember, about 2 weeks ago. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Again, all this is saying, listen, all of us sin. That's not what it's saying. It's saying it's a habitual practice. This is your practice. This is what you're known for. This is a continuing thing. How are people knowing you? Prove yourself doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding our own selves. So, what are some of the moralities that we gather, or not gather ourselves, but we are put in, and God is working in us and sanctifying us, bringing these moralities in our lives? What does a list like that look like? Should I give you one? With verses? All right. Love. I'm going to go through these real quick and we'll be done, right? We're going to go through these a little bit better later. Love. Humility. Obedience to God. Compassion. Jesus had every one of these, by the way. Mercy and forgiveness. Truthfulness. Holiness. Servanthood. Gentleness. Righteous justice. Faithfulness. Prayerfulness. Self-denial. Love of enemies. Are all those moralities of Jesus Christ evident in our lives? We are growing in each and every one of them, I pray. Does that make sense? That's what a family does. He's the example. We are to mimic Him. We're to be like Him. We follow in that family likeness. You are the only one that can do that. The world can't do that. Unsaved can't do that. Your wife or your husband can't do that for you. Your parents can't do that for you. You stand before an almighty God all alone. So we push through this quite quickly, but morality. Doctrine that stops at the mind and never moves to the will becomes sin. Because truth known in the mind and not obeyed in the body condemns the one who knows it. That is absolutely exactly what this whole message is about. Does doctrine change your life? If it doesn't, then we got to work on something. You got to work on something. We all have work, stuff to work to do. Self-examination. I believe that, but do I live that? Basically, that's it, right? Amen? Morality. It's theology in action. And we're going to have 6 weeks of it with the life of Christ. I'm excited about it. What did he do? How did he do it? Why did he do it? Praise God. Mr. Gamer, are you willing to pray tonight, today? Thank you.
Please stand. I'll dismiss us in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for these reminders this morning that we need to live like who we are. We're Christians, meaning we are little Christ, so our lives should truly reflect how Christ lived, what he thought, what he did. Father, that is our mission in this life. I pray that that would become the desire of every heart, and we would put feet to our doctrine. In Jesus' name.